these 10 commandments and the ones we've already done. Things that I wanted to try to do is, most of the commandments are what we would call negative. You shall not, you may not, you shouldn't do this. And so what each one I've tried to do with these 10 commandments is kind of reach a point at the end of the sermon where we would say, okay, well, if we do the positive side of it, we will be not doing the negative side of it. So if the commandment is, like the first one, you'll have no other gods before me, if we are making God our number one priority in life, then we're not going to be having other gods. If we, in our worship, exalt the Lord, then we won't have to worry about making images, which is the second commandment. And now the third commandment is the one that's traditionally the... did you put the first two commandments up? There we are. Just a test to see if I could remember them. So those are the first two, the way that I've restated them. Make the Lord your number one priority. Worship must exalt the Lord. And so today we are looking at the third commandment. And without looking at your Bible, who knows the third commandment? Some of you know because you asked me earlier and I told you. Okay, that doesn't count. The third commandment has to do with God's name. And traditionally it was, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Again, a negative commandment. Negative in the sense it's something that you're not supposed to do. We're going to be looking at that a lot today, but we're also going to hopefully at the end realize is that if we switch that around and do the positive thing, we won't have to worry about breaking that commandment because it will be natural for us not to. The other thing that just try to encourage us to remember is the Ten Commandments are actually given to people who are already saved, already liberated from the slavery they have to sin by God, people of faith. So when we are looking at this, what we're really looking at is a series of 10 things that God says, this is describes the behavior, the attitude, the thinking of people who are already in a relationship with me. That's what God is saying to us. That's what God said to the Jews when he gave the Ten Commandments. I've done my part by saving you out of Egypt. Now you do your part by following these commandments. That's the thing about the Bible always talks about. We talk about law and grace, and we talk about legalism and Pharisees and things like that. The problem is that people get that out of order. That if I follow the commandments, that means I will then be accepted by God. And it's always the other way around. God saves you first. I put my faith in God first. Then God says, now this is how you should live. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, I just gave you the answer to my next question, which was, the Ten Commandments are found in two books of the Bible, which are? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Very good. Some of you are very unsure about that. So we're going to look at the Deuteronomy 5 today. Last week we looked at Exodus. Most of the commandments are exactly the same. Starting next week, we will be seeing some differences in them. But the Deuteronomy 5 is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Names in the Bible are a little different than we normally think about our names. Names in the Bible are oriented around the idea that they describe who you are and give you an identity. As we read through the Bible, one of the interesting things is how many characters in the Bible are known by more than one name, and the name changes as they go through their life. And a lot of times that changes when they go from non-faith to faith. Abram to Abraham, Sarah to a different spelling of Sarah. Think of Paul, who was Saul, Peter, who was Simon. You got all these people, and it happens constantly, this change. Because when you change your name in biblical terms, you're changing, you're describing to other people something about you. A lot of the names that we see in the Bible have to do with describing some characteristic around their birth. So Isaac, for example, the son of Abraham, the word Isaac has to do with laughter because Sarah, who was a little old for this, had a baby, and when she heard she was going to, she laughed. So they named the son Laughter to remind them of something that God did. We tend to do things a little bit differently with our names, but your name does carry a certain amount of characteristics as you get to be known by people around you. As you live your life, people will learn your name, they will learn things about you, and pretty soon your name will be associated with that idea. And your name becomes important. When somebody hears your name, particularly somebody who knows you, they have a whole list of things that about you that they know, or at least think they know. That's why sometimes it's easier to change location than it is to change your name. Because once you're known, particularly in a small town like this, it'll take you years and years and years of changing before you can change the way people view you. And some of you probably have experienced things like that. You've lived a certain way, hasn't been good, you've made some bad choices, and it's going to take some time to get your name cleared. So when we talk about names in the Bible, that's very important. It really stands for the person. So when we say, don't misuse the Lord's name, we're really saying, don't misuse God himself. Don't act in ways that God himself would not approve of. Now, God's name, technically, is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And this is where he meets Moses and he tells Moses his name. In Exodus chapter 3, not 13, 3, verse 13, it says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's a really kind of a weird name. We know it today, or in Hebrew, by the four capital letters, YHWH. It's usually pronounced Yahweh. In some languages today, it's pronounced Jehovah. And it basically is taking the same letters and just putting vowels in there. Because the W in Jewish and also in like German, you don't say like W, you say like a V. So that's where you get the word Jehovah or Yahweh. And you may have heard that. And when the translators come to that word, they say, I am who I am. In fact, you won't find that in most Bibles. You won't find that word. As I've so before, a lot of translations, when they come to that word, use the word Lord, but they put the word Lord in all capitals. And that's the word Yahweh. And it means, the best we can recognize, something like, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be, or I have been what I have been. It's kind of a verb, the I am verb. And that leads us to go, well, that's your name? What does that mean? One way that I've tried to understand it is the idea that I am means an eternal being without any limits. That's what I am means. I am, and nobody puts any limits on me. I am meaning I always am, always have been, always will be. I am presently, in the future, and in the past, and nobody or nothing could put any limits on me. That's a pretty big claim. And that's what God's claiming to Moses. I am sent me, has sent me to you. That's what he's supposed to say. I am has sent me. That's a God that's way bigger than any other God. Particularly, we talked last week about idols, right? So when we make an idol, what do? We're putting that God in a space and trying to define him in a very narrow way. And God says, no, I am means you can't do that. You can't make an idol towards me because it won't be good enough, no matter what it is. You won't be able to describe me in any image. And this is the God's name. That carries, it should carry a lot of weight with us in the sense that how am I going to misuse that? How do I misuse that? Well, one way is easy is that we tend to think that while we're here, then God's paying attention to what we're doing. He's listening to us and he's meeting with us and he's all here. But as soon as I walk out the door and go out there, then I can do whatever I want because God doesn't really follow me around. Now, we don't actually think those words, but let's look at the way we act a lot of time and say, well, I'm not in church, so God's not really paying attention to me. God's not really going with me everywhere. I forgot to read my Mother's Day joke. It's one of my favorite ones. And the first time I told it, my mom and my sister's daughters were all sitting right in the front row. So you'll have to hear this in that context. It says, one day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette head. She looked at her mother and inquisitively asked, why are some of your hairs white, Mom? Her mother replied, well, every time that you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. The little girl thought about this revelation for a while and then said, Mom, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white? Yeah, moms. Sometimes kids say things that are a little disconcerting. I didn't follow the rest of the conversation, so I don't know for sure what mom said. Probably go to your room or something like that. But in the New Testament, when we're talking about praying, there's the Lord's Prayer. You've heard of the Lord's Prayer, right? And the first line in the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And it starts by saying, this is then is how you should pray. And it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's the name again. Hallowed be the I am. Hallowed be you, the eternal one. But it also has, at the beginning, the word Father. Now, I know today is about mothers, likely. But when we talk about mothers and fathers, there's this idea of intimate relationship. This idea of child and parent, which goes opposite of the eternal being without any limits. So that God is both close to us and next to us and with us, but at the same time, huge, out there, no limits, eternally being that we can't even understand. We can understand the father part, or if we use the word mother there, but it's difficult to understand the eternal being, the I am. That's just such a huge concept. And in between is that word, hallowed be your name. Do you know what the word hallowed means? It means using God's name correctly, which is the opposite of the commandment. If we misuse God's name, then we are not hallowing his name. You see how that works? It's interesting because we're going to see several chapters in Matthew, but many people think that Matthew, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking almost everything he says takes an Old Testament saying or commandment or teaching and applies it to the church today. So when I think that it's very possible that when Jesus was teaching his disciples and he quoted this verse and he said this, he was thinking about the commandment that we just read. Do not misuse the name. Don't misuse our Father in heaven's name. Both in terms of closeness, but also in terms of just a transcendent view of God. Both of those have to do with God's name. Now, just in a few pages over, in chapter 7, verse 21, there's a little saying by Jesus. And he says this. This is 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I told you what they translate I am as, Lord, right? So not everyone who says to me, I am, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or Yahweh, Yahweh, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Notice the repetition. In your name, in your name, in your name. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Lots of people in the world who claim to be close to God, who claim to be doing God's will, and even doing religious and spiritual things like driving out demons and healing people and doing miracles. And God says, I'm not recognizing you. I don't know you. The word know is a relationship word. It's a word that talks about how a person who is in a covenant relationship treats the other person. In the Old Testament, the word know is actually used many times for a sexual relationship. A man knows his wife, or his wife knows her husband. And it's used, that word know is a relationship, a covenant relationship word. And Jesus is saying, just because you are on the outside acting like something, just because you think that you're doing all these things and I approve of them, doesn't mean that we know each other. There's something lacking there. There's something going on there that we have to realize that God wants a relationship with us like a father over and above the things that we do. And the problem is, seems to be, that a lot of times these things are things that we do for our own interests. So when we prophesy, I can stand up here and preach, and I can tell you all these great things that God says, but I'm really doing it because you'll think well of me rather than directing you to God. Every Sunday morning we pray in the little room over here. Ellen leads us in prayer, and Nick's there, and we have several people there praying. And every week, Ellen prays the same prayer. She prays that as I preach, that I will decrease and that God will increase. She prays that all the time. Sometimes it hurts my feelings a little bit, but it's okay because I need that reminder. I need to be told and remember that I'm not doing this because so that you will think more highly of me. I'm doing this so that you will think more highly of God. I want to hallow God's name. I want to not misuse God's name by calling attention to myself. And then, of course, John gives me the bobblehead with the bigger Jesus, and I'm thinking, seems to be a pattern here. Maybe I need to contemplate how I'm coming across to people. I don't know. Hopefully that doesn't come across to you. I do what I do because I want you to see God more clearly. I want you to understand his word better. I want you to know God better than you do before you came today. So the first thing that we get from this is when we misuse God's name is that we misuse God's name by portraying ourselves as working in God's interests when we are not. Even when we do religious things, even when we do things like preaching or even evangelism or doing miracles or leading worship or whatever it is, if we're doing it to promote ourselves, then we're misusing God's name. We're breaking the third commandment. We need to make sure that we're always getting out of the way as much as we can and leading others to see Jesus, to see God in us and through us. That's Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 5, the same Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses before that, it says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Unless you have kids, then you can. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, or comes from evil. This is the passage that most people turn to when we talk about this commandment, because most of the time when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain, we're thinking about saying a particular word or cursing or using profanity, something like that. It's too narrow a view. We can do that, because whenever we just throw God's name around like that, we're treating God's name as not very important. It's like just thinking that God is available to us at any time to do whatever it is we want him to do. So if we say, God damn you, then what we're doing is we're doing two things. One is we're judging people. And the second thing that we're doing, though, is we're using God's name in a very flippant way. We're calling God to do something that only he can do, and we're calling him to do it in a very trite and simple way that just really isn't important. So we're using God's name in vain. We're misusing God's name. And so we shouldn't stand up in front of people, though, and proclaim, God is my witness. That's taking an oath. Like somehow my telling you that God is witnessing this is more likely for you to believe me. It's kind of like the stereotype of the used car salesman. What does he call himself? You know, Honest Bob. If you got to tell yourself that, if you got to tell other people that you're honest, then you're probably not honest. Let's be fair. If you say, well, I'm, you know, truthfully, and then saying something, well, you're telling people that you're going to say is not a lie. Well, does that mean that other things when you say them without saying truthfully is a lie? Is that how it works? That's what Jesus is saying here. Oaths are only there so that you can convince other people that you are something other than you actually are. Just let your yes. If you say yes, then keep your word. If you say no, that's no. It's either yes or no. Just say it. Just say what you mean and then back it up. If you live like that, you don't have to make oaths. You don't have to make vows. You don't have to swear. You don't have to do any of those other things. You just be yourself, because yourself is who you're portraying. And that's particularly true when we try to use God then, as we misuse God's name when we try to use God to validate our character, like taking an oath like this. We want to convince you that God is behind me so that you will trust me. Well, if I'm not living that way all the time, then no matter how many times you invoke God's name, people aren't going to listen to you. In fact, what it does then is it makes people look at God differently. If God is on that guy's side, do I really want to be a part of that? If God is on the side of somebody who is lying or doing wrong things, do I really want to know that God? So we're misusing his name. We're dragging his name through the mud while trying to make ourselves, again, look better, like validate my character. Don't believe me because I stand up here and say that I'm not lying to you. Believe me because I'm telling you what it actually says. I'm saying what God wants you to hear. And that's why you believe it, not because I said it. My goal is always as a pastor, this is true for me. I'm not going to claim it's true for other pastors, but it's true for me. I really do believe that this church would be fine if I wasn't preaching every Sunday. Why? Because you all live out your lives the way that God intended. This church will be fine. That doesn't mean I wouldn't miss you, and I hope some of you would miss me, but it still is the idea that the church is, or we as a group, are bigger than any one person, and that includes me. All I really do is preach on Sunday mornings. I only work one day a week.
I want your job.
Yeah. Okay, next week, Jesse is going to be the preacher. I was just kidding, Jesse. Yeah. But that has to be the attitude that I have. I don't have a corner on God. God doesn't speak through me any more than he does anybody else. He speaks more often because I get to be in front of you. But that doesn't make me better than you. It doesn't make me more important than you. It doesn't make me more valuable than you. This church would be fine whether I was preaching on Sundays or not. As long as somebody was up here on Sundays teaching you God's word, you guys will be fine. Hopefully, maybe I have a few gifts in this area, and maybe I can do a little bit more than the normal person would be and help people a little bit better. But I never want to let that become the overriding experience of my life. Okay, that's only four. It's okay. I love you all too, particularly John, because he points out the... So let's turn to Romans before it gets all gushy in here. Romans 2, verse 17. Getting away from Matthew just for a minute, but this is a very interesting passage about that Paul writes to, he's writing to Jews, but I want to, when you see the word Jew, I think we should read that as, hey, us as churchgoers, us as religious people. So now you, if you call yourself a religious person, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Wow, that's a lot right there, isn't it? And this is really striking at me, to be honest, when I read this, because I look at all those things and think, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be the teacher. I'm supposed to do it. And he says, if you're doing that, and if you really think that's who you are, then you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in this law, in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Word Gentiles there means people not in church. Those of you in church, you think you got all these things going for you? Do you practice what you preach? Are you living out what you say God wants or doesn't want in your life? Are you doing what God wants? Are you doing what you're teaching? When people look at you, what do they see? Not just on Sunday mornings, all dressed up, ready for church, but when you live your life, what do people see? How many Christians are there out there who claim the name Christian, who say they follow God, but that last sentence, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you? How does that happen? It happens because we don't practice what we preach. We misuse God's name because we don't practice what we preach. We don't live it out. And I could, you know, we could, all you have to do is read the news, look at the news and look at the newspapers and look at radio and television, and you see pastors and priests and you see people, and they're just doing the same things everybody else is doing. They're not living out what God says to live out. They are saying, don't steal, and then they steal. They're saying one thing and doing something else. We do have a word for that, by the way. It's the word hypocrite. You've heard that word before, right? It's one of the things that I think is true is that a lot of times we think that the biggest problem that we have as Christians is that we will fall into sin. But for a lot of Christians, you know what the biggest problem is that we'll become Pharisees. That's our biggest problem. That's the biggest danger in our life, that we'll be so impressed by our faith in God and our understanding of the Bible that we will become legalistic and critical and all the things that the Pharisees were. And we will not practice what we preach. So it's okay to point that out. Is it okay with you if I point that out in your life? Some of you aren't so sure, but That's part of my job, right, by the way. Afflict the comfortable. Now, I should comfort the afflicted too, but part of it is they're both there. There's an old saying that says that if every time you read the Bible, you come away with a good feeling, you're probably reading it wrong. And this is a passage that when I read it, I really have to do a lot of looking at my own soul, my own heart, my own life, and say, is this what I'm doing? Am I standing in front of you and saying one thing and then living something else during the course of the week? And that's a hard question. And it's a question we have to ask each other and ourselves often. Back to Matthew. Matthew 23. And since I brought up Pharisees, that's what we're going to read about. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Interesting, think of that. He's talking to the crowd, just like I'm doing, and to his disciples, just like I'm doing. This is what he says. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Somebody just said that just a couple minutes ago, didn't they? They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Basically, I'm starting to repeat myself. We misuse God's name by portraying ourselves as working in God's interest when we are not. We misuse God's name when we try to use God to validate our character. We misuse God's name when we don't practice what we preach. And we misuse God's name by wanting attention for ourselves. It's easy when I go home after church and say, wow, I really did a good job today. Most of the time I don't do that, by the way, but every once in a while I go home and think, wow, that was really good. But what is the measure for that? Sometimes I go home, by the way, and not one person says, that was a good sermon. Thank you. See, it's not that I want people to give me that attention, but hey, when you do, it makes me feel good. So we have to admit that, right? I was in Bible college, and we had an instructor who was standing up there saying, you know, he says, one of the biggest struggles in life is, because he was a very good teacher, is that students are constantly coming up and saying, that was a great lesson. You did really good. You're such an inspiration. What do you do with all of that? And that does happen. People come up to me and say, that was a good sermon, or I really appreciate what you said. What am I supposed to do? On one hand, I can't say, no, that didn't happen. It did. What I can do is, number one, say thank you for doing that. I'm glad that God blessed you through the sermon, because God did it. It's amazing, by the way, how many times people come up to me and say, well, that was a good sermon, Pastor, and then they proceed to tell me what they got out of it, and I'm thinking, I didn't say that. I don't know where you got that, but I didn't say that. Why? Because God is, regardless of my words, God is speaking to you right now, and he's giving you what you need to hear. Amen. And so you need to be listening to that and not listening to me. Amen. And that is, hopefully that's what happens every Sunday when we're preaching. This has become a sermon about me, and that was not the way I intended it to do. I did not intend that when I got up here today, so I wanted to apply all this to everybody. I'm just using myself as an example. So we misuse God's name by wanting attention for ourselves. There's a couple of verses I just want to read that kind of sum up the opposite side of this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. 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 Our mission, our purpose statement starts off by saying, First Community Church will together give glory to God. That's where we start. Give glory to God. Whatever happens, whatever service is done for you or to you, whatever service you do for others, whatever preaching or teaching you do, whatever happens, we want to always give God the glory. God gets the glory. When we look around and we just appreciate what other people do, it's okay to say thank you to them. Just remember to say thank you to God also. It is an honor and a privilege that God works through us to bless other people. And we appreciate that. In all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis that I thought about a lot this week, which is, humility is not thinking less about ourselves, but thinking about ourselves less. Amen. It's not about me, but that doesn't mean that I'm a terrible person. It just means that God gets the glory. God is the name that we want to make sure we're not misusing in any way. One more verse in Colossians, very similar. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." See, I think these two verses that we've just read in Peter and Colossians are both reflecting on the commandment that we got today. Don't misuse the name of God. Instead, everything you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. Whatever you're doing on Wednesday at 11 o'clock, ask yourself, am I doing this in the name of Jesus? If Jesus was standing right next to me, could I do this? Could I say this? What should I do in this situation? Now, I didn't mean, that was just an example. Wednesday at 11 just popped into my head. But it could be Thursday or Friday or Saturday or Monday night or whatever. Whatever time it is, wherever you are, wherever we go, are we doing what we do in the name of Jesus Christ? So, saying the commandment number 3 in the other way is, enhance God's reputation. Whatever you're doing, is it making God look better? Whatever you're saying, whoever you're dealing with, whatever choices you make, does it make God look better? It may look, make me look better, but that doesn't necessarily make God look better. Whatever I'm doing, am I making God's reputation better? As a church, whatever we do, does it make God's reputation better? Do people give glory to God because what we do and what we say? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you for the things that we've looked at this morning. I pray, God, that we will leave here blessed, not just because we sang songs or not just because we saw people we like or because other people saw us or whatever, but that when we leave here, we have learned something about ourselves. And God, we need to apply this to our lives. We need to make this true for us all day, every day, wherever we go, whoever we meet, wherever we are. God, you are the great God. You are our Savior. You are our Father. You are our Mother. You are everything to us. And God, we want that to be reflected in everything that we do. So thank you, God, for teaching us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.